This is me standing in the Nishiki River. 11 years ago, Midori and I started a home Bible study. And a young lady named Masuko, who used to attend this church, introduced us to a couple that lived in Iwakuni near our home. I'm testifying now. I'm not preaching yet, so don't start your watches. And the young lady in this picture is Shizuka. And Shizuka and her husband, Kozo, came to our Bible study for 4 years. Every Friday night for 4 years, except two Fridays they missed in 4 years. In those 4 years, they never, neither one of them made a commitment. Kozo got transferred to Ogori, and he attended a church. They attended a church there. Shizuka attended a Bible study, and Kozo would take some lessons from the pastor, Pastor Kobayashi down there, who Bill knows. And while they were there, Shizuka made a commitment to Christ. Not a real public one, but in her heart, she decided she was a Christian. And 5 years went by, and her husband got a job back in Iwakuni. And so when she came back, she said to Midori and I want to have a Bible study again. And we couldn't do it at night, so every Tuesday at 1 o'clock, we have Shizuka in our home again. And that started last summer or last fall. And we were pressing her to be baptized. And she said, I've been a Christian for 5 years, why do I need to? Kind of thing. We continued to teach her, and she got rescued by winter, because she didn't want to be baptized in the bathtub up here. We have a bathtub up here, and she doesn't like that. So we just continue to have a Bible study. And a couple of weeks ago, I was teaching on the character of Philip from Acts. And the events that were always followed were many were saved, and many were baptized, and then Philip baptized the Ethiopian. And then we ended our lesson, and she went home, and as she was getting on her scooter, I said, hey, when are you going to get baptized? And she just looked at me so straightforward and said, anytime. And I said, okay, next week. And she said, okay. So Tuesday we had a Bible study, and then Tuesday after Bible study, I said, come tomorrow, wear these certain kind of clothes, we'll get in my car and we'll go to the river. And she said, all right. And this is what happened. So, kind of bad pictures, but look at that glare. Bad camera work. There I am trying to explain to her in Japanese what's about to happen. And she's smiling because I said, you know, you can't depend on your own strength anymore. And she said, huh, what strength? She's just there, and she's going, yeah, I already know that. And I'm telling her what I'm going to do. I'm going to bend your knees. Here in Mitake, we bend forward and dunk them because it's so small. Just bend your knees. And I'm really going to put you under. I like to do that. I like to put them way under. If I don't see bubbles, you don't come up. So I'm a total immersion guy. Total. And there she goes. It's hard to see in this light, I know, but she's under. Totally. And you see in the corner right here, my witness. You can see him better. There she comes up out of the water, just like the scripture says. And there's my witness in the back. Just swam out. And he actually swam right between us and went back to Midori. Midori's manning the camera. And she's very happy. I'm very happy. My t-shirt says, are you focused? It's actually a Franklin Covey t-shirt, so not a, and he's a Mormon guy, so. There you go. Praise God, huh? My friend Bill has been here for 24 years, ministering in Japan. I've been here 25 or 26 years, and we just want you to know that 11 years. Sometimes it takes 11 years, sometimes more. There are still people we've met, you know, 24 to 26 years ago who still haven't made a commitment to Christ. So just keep working, doing the work that God has for you. It takes me a minute to get this set up. Hold on. We'll get there. There we go. Not quite. It's not what I want. Hold on. You're seeing my cheat notes, see, so can't let you see those. That's my bug. Hold on. I'm trying this new system that Chris taught me how to do, and sometimes it just doesn't obey. We'll get there. Not what I want. Arrangement. Let's try that. Now, come on, you got to work for me. Let's try it now. Still not listening to me. Be patient with me, please. Has everybody gone around and greeted each other yet? Almost there. And okay, let's try that. If not, we'll be in trouble. We're in trouble. Okay. Well, we'll go with what we've got. Worked last time. Anybody can help me out here? I'm not touching that thing. Koichi, can you help me out here maybe? No? I want my slide up, but not my notes. You guys don't want to see my notes. I want to see my notes. No? Coach, you don't want to help. Huh? Okay, let's go. We're going to wing it without notes. Sorry to make you wait. Let me wipe the sweat off. Praise God. And I put something in there that shouldn't be in there. It is not cooperating with me. Sorry, folks. Wow, where did that go? Technology, don't you love it? Back up. Okay. Had to unplug it once. Sorry, folks. I've been teaching from the book of 1 John, and this is my third or fourth lesson from 1 John. It's been great for me. God's led me to this and led Chris a different way, and he's led Pastor Hiroshi a different way, and we need all of the good things that God has for us. This is a great book. It's written by the disciple that Jesus loved, John. He wrote three letters to young churches. He wrote this letter in particular to counter some false teachings that were very prevalent then and to encourage young believers in their walk with the Lord. Today we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If you'd like to read along, I like Chris's method of reading the scripture together. Why don't we read it? If you want, you can use your Pew Bible, which is the NIV. And I have the same thing up here if you want to read it with me. Let's go. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for the good testimonies, prayer time. Thank You for all the friends who've gathered here today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You would move upon our hearts and lives, Lord. Change us, Lord. Don't let us go out of here the same way we came in. Open up our hearts and minds to receive Your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't this a great passage of Scripture? Don't you just love this? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. He's just poured it out abundantly upon us. So abundantly, just lavished in great amounts, great quantities, not withholding anything. That's what He's done for us. He's giving to us His love without holding anything back. And as a result, we are His kids. We are His children. It's just a wonderful, encouraging passage. And I'm going to read it again. I like it so much. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I'd like to just look at one or two verses today. And the first thing has to do with God's great love. Well, how do we find out about God's great love? We have to look at the entire Bible. And it has a lot to say, a lot to say about God's love. It talks about His love being so great. You know, the Old Testament has a noun, and this noun in the Old Testament is unique to God. It refers to God's love and never ever refers to human love when we're referring to that word. It's called chesed. I think I might have butchered the pronunciation, but something like that. And it has nothing to do with human love in any form, any way, shape, or form. When man loves God, it's a different verb altogether, a different noun. It's never the same word. When it's talking about God's love, it's unique only to God. Now, that's nice. That's nice. But in English and Japanese, we don't have that privilege, right? We have the word love, and we use it for everything. We throw it around quite lightly, right? I love my wife. I love my children. I love my new watch. You know? I love Hiroshima baseball when they're winning. You know? Especially when they're winning. I love tonkatsu kare. Not when I eat at my mother-in-law's house, but she's not here. Okay. But we love so many different things. And in one day, we can leave and say, bye, honey, I love you. At lunch, we can have, you know, a meal and say, man, I love that. I'm going to come back here again. At night, go watch the carp and, you know, I love you, And, you know, three different kinds of love with the same word over and over. It's a dilemma. It's a dilemma, but not in the Old Testament. The word talking about God's love is unique to God. Very special. God's love is so great that it can't describe anything else. It describes only His love. There have been some attempts by the writers of the Old Testament and the New to describe this love. And some of the words that they use, I'm going to put out here on a list. And these words describe God's love. Just God's love. These are just some of the words from the Old Testament that describe His love. When they had chesed in the Old Testament, and they were talking about God and His love, and the circumstances that surrounded that event or that moment, they tried so hard to put an adjective to describe God's love so that we could understand it. One of them is unfailing love. This is actually the very first one in the Old Testament to describe God's love. It's a love that never, ever lets us down. Unfailing. Always there for us. God's love. I fail in my attempts to love my friends and my family at times, but God never fails to love us. Never. Because His love is unfailing. My love is not perfect and complete. His is unfailing. His love is abounding, more than you can imagine or ask for. It's so plentiful. There's always enough. His love abounds toward us. That's why it's abounding. It's not just there for the sake of no reason. God loves us abundantly. It abounds toward us. God's love is faithful. You can depend on it. You can depend on God's love. Sal Rosa's testimony. I knew God would do something because His love is faithful. The Old Testament description of love often has to do with a covenant. A covenant is kind of like a contract, but it's more than that. And God always upholds His end of the covenant because His love is the glue that holds it together. He cannot break the contract, and that's how they describe His love. God will not break it. You know, the children of Israel often broke their side of the deal with God. They turned away from God. But God never did. His love toward them continued. He turned His face from them because He couldn't look at their sin. He turned His back because He couldn't just bear to look at their sin. But He always loved them. He always loved them. Forever, eternal. Great is another word. Compassionate. The compassionate part I like because God is feeling the hurts of His people. He looks at His people and their needs, and He knows what their needs are. Their needs are Him. And His love is compassionate toward them. Here are some more attempts to describe God's love, and some of these overlap with some New Testament principles. God's love is perfect, lacking nothing. I have a friend that he and I talk about his struggles in his marriage, and you know, and sometimes he'll tell his wife, "I'm doing my best. Well, I want you to love me more. I'm doing all that I can. Well, I want your love to be perfect toward me." And I go, "It's not ever going to be perfect." They're both struggling for something that, you know, it's inattainable. You can try, you can get pretty close. But God's love toward us is perfect, lacking no good thing. That's how great His love is. It's perfect. And God doesn't just love us because He wants something back. It's not a greedy kind of love. It's not just wrapped around Himself. He's not on a big ego trip. It's without limit. God doesn't say, okay, I've loved 10,000 of you, sorry, number 10,001. You have to come back tomorrow. Gotta charge my batteries, I don't know. Doesn't do that. It's enough love for everybody. Without limit. How about our sin? Can I sin enough so that he will just stop loving me? No, his love's without limit. Without limit. So generous, always willing to give. We know from 1 Corinthians 13 that love is patient. And the one that just blows my mind is that his love is unconditional. How many of you grew up trying to earn someone's love? Right? Your parents, your friends, your teachers, maybe you're still trying to do it. You try to earn it. And you think, you know, if I do this, this, and this, and God says, no, I have no conditions. I just love you. I'm being good, God. Okay, that's nice too. I love you. God, I messed up today. I guess you're not feeling too cool toward me. I'm not feeling too good toward your sin, but I love you. And that's why I added this last one. It's beyond our understanding. After all these words I put up here, do you have a better grasp on God's great love? Not much. If you really admit it, oh, I understand it's these things, but wow. He loves me that much. How great. And that's why John said this. You know, John spent a lot of time with Jesus. He and Jesus were not just, you know, Lord and disciple. They were friends. And John spent some intimate time listening to Jesus and how Jesus and the Father related and how Jesus and John related, and he knew about the agape love of God. And what is that word? We hear that word a lot. Agape is God's, the Greek way to try to describe God's great love, and unconditional. Let's look at a definition I found. Agape is unconditional, non-discriminatory, internal, invisible, volitional, in spite of. Oh, he loves me in spite of me. Good thing. Agape love is profound concern for the well-being of another. I'm missing a G over there. Without any desire to control that other, to be thanked by that other, or to enjoy the process. Wow. Huh? Is that good love? Is that God's love? So John says, how great is this love? And he's lavished it upon us. To just know about it, have a head knowledge, oh yeah, God is love and he's great and he's wonderful, he's out there. But it doesn't apply to me would be so painful. It doesn't happen that way. Because of God's great love, we have God's great gift. Amen. Max Lucado put out a book recently, I don't know how recent, but a lot of churches in America are giving it out. It's called John 3:16. It's just a little booklet. It's like 20 pages or so. And he describes it like this. God loved, God gave, we believe, we live. And that wraps up John 3:16. But what a great, great story. Why don't you read this with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. When we believe, what takes place in us spiritually? A big change. A big change takes place in us spiritually. You know, I know, I have friends who had addictions and some kinds of illnesses and stuff, and when they got saved, physically they were changed as well. But that doesn't always happen. I know, that's a rare case. But something always happens when somebody gives their life to Christ. A spiritual rebirth takes place. They are born of him, or the word that we know for years and years is they are born again. Spiritual birth is a theme that this writer John uses a lot. He talks about it in the Gospel of John, and he talks about it often through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, especially 1st John. He uses this this expression to illustrate a very, very important spiritual truth. Just as we are born physically, John tells us, we must also be born spiritually. It doesn't take place automatically. And what is that being born of Him? When we trust Him, when we believe, yes, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, I believe that truth, I pray, I'm saved, I have eternal life, I'm born of Him. I am born again. And that is God's great gift to us. Because of His great love, we have this great gift. And here are a couple of the phrases that John uses. We just read 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, but prior to that is verse 29, which probably goes along with those two. And if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. Talking about Jesus Christ, actually, here. And then later on in chapter 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves His child Jesus as well. So these are a couple of places where John talks about being born again, but he talks about it over and over. And actually, John is the only New Testament writer who does this. Here are some facts about birth. You and I didn't have a choice in the matter. You didn't get to choose where, when, and to whom you were born. You didn't get to choose the place, the time. Guess what? You didn't get to choose not to be born either, huh? Why do I mention that? Because of this fella. Anybody know this story? Yeah, the kappa. Folklore, Japanese folklore, and popularized by Akutagawa Ryunosuke, Japanese writer, only lived to be 35. But he wrote about the kappa. And this is the reason I put it up here is because when a female kappa gets pregnant, just before it's time for her to deliver, the father gets close to mommy's tummy and goes, "Hey, the price of oil is really way up there. Terrorism is everywhere. And, oh, the economy, you wouldn't believe it." And at that time, the little kappa about to be born can decide, "Oh, no thanks." And the tummy deflates automatically. Pretty cool story, huh? I don't think I want to be born into this world. It's in that book. And we can't choose that. We didn't have that option. You couldn't choose where or when or how you were going to be born. You couldn't choose not to be born. It happened. And guess what? You can't choose to give yourself a new birth of any kind either. You can't do it. You can't pick yourself up by your shoelaces and say, "Okay, everything's going to be okay." You can't discipline yourself into being a man. You can get better. You can improve your diet. You can improve your health by running, by jogging, by picking up a hobby. But you know what? When you do all those good things, it's going to be the same old you, just doing new things. You might be kidding yourself. You might be fooling those around you, but you're not fooling God. You haven't given yourself a new anything but some new habits. And it's the same old you doing those new things over and over again. It won't work. The Apostle Paul writes about this new birth as a kind of adoption. God goes and finds a child that is lost and without hope, and He adopts that child as His own. He gives that child everything, all the legal rights that a normal son was. And Paul wrote this. He said He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. He adopted him. Now, Paul was a a legal scholar. He knew the law, the Roman law. He knew the Pharisaical law. He knew the Old Testament law. So he writes about adoption and becoming an heir and all these legal things that are involved with becoming a son of God. And he says, you have all the legal rights of a normal, everyday child. Now, adoption's a very special thing, right? About, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago, Midori and I went to a Japanese courthouse with a family who were trying to adopt an American family trying to adopt a Japanese baby. The legal clerk there was saying to us, you know, we were translating, saying to this family, look, are you sure you want this baby? Is anybody forcing you to take this baby? Are you sure you and the family are doing some kind of backdoor deal so you can just get the baby into the States or something like that? Just really tough, embarrassing questions. And today, or not today, but a few days ago, I ran across a similar story. This fellow named Gerald and his wife wrote this story. My wife and I waited 15 years for a child that never came by the natural way. However, we were approached one day with a lead of a newborn, not yet born. I remember standing in front of the judge on our day of adoption. He pointed his finger and asked of me, is anyone coercing you to adopt this little boy? After we had assured him that we were doing so out of love for our son, he made this statement. From today on, he is your son. He may disappoint you, even grieve you, but he is your son. Everything you own one day will be his, and he will bear your name. Then this judge looked at the clerk and gave this command. So order a change in this child's birth certificate, and may it reflect that these are the parents of this child. And Gerald said at the time, wow, that's when I realized what God has done for me. The change has been made. And that's legally right. Paul is completely right. The Holy Spirit put that on Paul's heart to write it that way, that we are adopted legal heirs of Christ. But you know what's really good? John goes a little bit further. John says that we become actual sons of God. Now, when somebody adopts a child physically, do they get the parents' DNA? No. They get all the legal rights. The birth certificate's changed. He gets all the rights of a natural child, but he doesn't get them. I mean, they even grow up to look like their parents. Right? They do. I've seen that. It's interesting. But they don't get the DNA. But John says, we get God's seed. Right? No one, First John chapter 3, verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. Do you know what this word is? Anybody know? Yeah, we don't want to say it in church, right? Yeah, it's God's seed. God is in us. It takes place. You know, if you're watching the news, you found that JonBenet Ramsey's parents have been cleared of any wrongdoing in her death. JonBenet Ramsey was a six-year-old girl that was killed on the day after Christmas in 1996. There were some suspicions by the Colorado police that maybe her parents were involved. And the phrase became popular. They were under an umbrella of suspicion. Okay? They always thought maybe they had something to do with it. But the technology in DNA has advanced so much that they were recently able to find that it wasn't the parents' DNA that was also on the body of little JonBenet Ramsey. So it was a different person who took her life, probably, is what they were saying. Now, you know, I'm hoping that someday that they'll be able to find some spiritual DNA. And they'll check in Christians and, no, they'll never be able to find that. Never. I know, it's not true. But we have God inside of us. Not only God the Holy Spirit living in us, but God's seed is in us. Just as though we were born of God. God's great love. Impossible to explain. Just impossible. There aren't enough words in any language or a combination of all languages to explain God's great love. God loves you freely, lavishly, without holding anything back. Whether you respect that, believe it, reject it, toss it out, He loves you anyway. He loves you in spite of you. That's how great His love is. What are we going to do with it? Well, He's taken His love and He's created the greatest gift of all. He gives us freely of His great love. He wants to give it to you. We are born of Him. We become His children. We receive eternal life. We have to receive the gift. We are adopted by Him and we belong to Him in every legal sense. Everything. Adopted children. Let's check the paperwork. It's all clear. It's all got stamps. Right in the right place. All stamped in Jesus' blood. God loves us that much. His seed is in us. We are literally, when you accept Jesus Christ's work on your behalf, we are literally, literally His children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your great, great love. I thank You, Lord, that You loved us so freely. Your love toward us is abounding, more than we can ever understand. Pray for Your gift, Lord. Lord, as Your child, I am totally dependent on You for my salvation. I'm totally dependent on You to maintain me, keep me, to strengthen me, Heavenly Father, and to help me grow. Father, we thank You for Your word today. Heavenly Father, just at this time, Lord, I know You're touching hearts and lives. Today, here at Mitaki, maybe God has spoken to you. I believe God is touching hearts here today and challenging lives. You've heard of His great love, not only here today, but before. And now you're faced with His gift, which is a great gift. This is a chance today for you to say, yes, I want that gift in my life. I want Jesus to come into my life and change me and give me that eternal life. I want God's gift of salvation. If you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, and you would like to do so today, this is your chance. God is waiting for you to accept His gift. He will not force His gift upon you. All you have to do is say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow You. I want to be adopted. I want to be Your child. Is there anybody here today who is ready to make that commitment to Christ? Just raise your hand. God can change your life in an instant and make you His child here today. Anybody? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love. We depend on You for all things, Lord. Move upon our lives. Let us realize how great, how wonderful, how thorough and complete Your love for us is. Lord, continue to move upon the lives of the people here today. Continue to challenge them to move. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.